the church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Well, please do keep that open. Let me pray, and then we'll look at it together. Loving Father, thank you once again that through the Lord Jesus Christ we can have forgiveness of sins and we can know you. And so we praise you and thank you that in knowing you, you long to speak to us, not first just to warn us of our sin and need of a Saviour, but to continue to speak to us through your words, to change our hearts, to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so we pray now, you do that as we read your word. In his precious name, amen. Well, I was reading just this past week about the military and political strategy divide and rule. As you do. It's tried and tested throughout history to as a means of gaining power. And you expand your influence by weakening the opposition and then taking the advantage. And Kate and I sometimes think, with the six children growing up, you know, is this a good strategy to perhaps employ, should there be a mutiny at home? But whether, of course, it's been politics throughout history or war, there's been Caesar and Napoleon, King James I, this was their preferred method of strategy to further their cause, to spread their kingdoms. But in our reading this afternoon that Ruth's just given us, we learn the very opposite is true for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As his kingdom is persecuted and weakened, it grows and strengthens. It's the opposite to divide and rule. And that's because Jesus is the Lord who brings deep unity. And not as a regime to conform to as the empire expands, but as a loving family in which to belong. And Luke wants us to see what that looked like in the early church, that we see its principles today. Over the past few weeks, as I say, we've been going through a few chapters of Acts, and we've seen and been hearing all about how even after the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, he continued to be at work in his world. He promised those apostles the good news about him would not stay put. They would be his witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so just last week we heard from James how God taught the early church, initially through the apostle Peter. Those early converted Jews, Jesus wasn't just for them. But no, forgiveness of sins was indeed available to everyone who believes in him. And so Luke, who's been writing Acts, has been preparing really for the moment. We heard of Saul's conversion, sometimes known as St. Paul, Saul's conversion, the apostle who take this news global. And Luke's been preparing us to hear what happened. How did it happen? But before he does that, he wants us to have a little peek at how that early church, growing as it was, what did it look like? How did it grow in number? How did it grow in depth? And how did it grow in generosity and love of one another. And what Luke wants us to see is it's all because of the news of the Lord Jesus. No strategy of divide and rule, but just a strategy of speaking all about him. First thing we see is that the good news of Jesus makes the church grow in number. Let me just read from verses 19, 20 and 21 again. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, verse 19 takes us straight back to what was happening back in chapter 8, if we were here for the series. It's where we heard the disciple Stephen was murdered after he finished his sermon. It's where we heard that Saul, Paul, was stood watching, approving, sanctioning for the Pharisees. And so whilst the apostles stuck around, many of those first Christians, they fled north, up out of the region, into Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. I think there's a map, if your geography is as bad as mine, you can just about see it. So the red blob at the bottom, Jerusalem, and up it went, their Cyprus popular holiday spot there on the left. You see, the staggering thing is, isn't it, that the persecution didn't silence them, but spurred them on to tell others about what they'd heard. And so we heard they found Jews at the synagogues and they told them all about Jesus. And others went to Antioch and began to tell the Greeks, that's the Gentiles, the non-Jews, about Jesus too. The church was spreading geographically and culturally. And wherever it went, there was one unifying principle. The foundational good news of the Lord Jesus. The good news that everyone who calls on his name can receive forgiveness of sins. That is wonderful news. And despite the persecution, they told them everybody wherever they went. And if you're someone this afternoon, just at the start, who wouldn't yet say you really subscribe to that good news, please know you are very, very welcome here this afternoon. It's great to have you. But that is the good news that unites all sorts of us here this afternoon from separate churches today because of friends and family visiting for Teddy. It is wonderful news. We long for you to know it too. Do chat over coffee if you'd like to know more about why it's such good news. And sure enough, we're told, aren't we, verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's a phrase Luke repeats three times here alone. A great number. To assure us that the good news of Jesus was spreading like wildfire. We're not looking back at a twee little account in history. It spread and fast in great number. No, the persecution didn't cause decline, but growth. Because the news was good. And Luke tells us specifically why that happened. Verse 21, he carries on. Look whose hand is with them. The Lord's hand was with them. He's at the heart of what's going on here. These are refugees fleeing persecution with one common message, and the Lord's hand is with them. Verse 20, the good news is about the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, it's his hand that spreads the news. And so Luke makes it really plain. A great number of people, what do? They believe and turn, not into good churchgoers, but into followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They turn to him. He's the subject and the object, the source and the goal, if you will, of the growth of his church. Where people speak the good news of him, people turn and follow him. It's important to remember, I was at a conference just last year, just down the road in central London, All Souls, Langham Place, big church, you might know it there. And there's a speaker encouraging us to think about how do we share the good news in a city like London. He gave a really, really helpful story, and he's a speaker, Rico Tice, you might have heard of him. He's often one to fill great sort of big churches, and lots of people come, and he explains Christian message very clearly. And he said he'd realized that he must stop asking, whenever he gave a talk, he must stop asking his friends, how many came? And instead ask, was what I said about Jesus true? Did I share the good news? That's what's going on here in Acts, isn't it? News first, numbers second. Where there's good news, the numbers follow. It's a very important lesson, isn't it, for us as a small church family and a relatively new congregation here at 4 o'clock at Christ Church. We pray regularly and would love to win Crouch End for Christ. We'd love to see all of Crouch End queuing at the door. That'd be my heart's desire. Great numbers. But it must only ever be great numbers of people hearing the good news about Jesus, that they would believe and turn to him. And let's face it, drawing a crowd is actually quite easy. I think X Factor, if it's taught us nothing else, tells us that if you lay on enough white smoke and enough lights, you can draw a crowd to hear anyone or anything. But the church will genuinely grow as people hear and respond to the good news that Jesus is Lord of the world. And because he died for forgiveness of each and everyone's sin, he's Lord of them. Friends, let's pray that if we grow in number here, it is only because we've been true to what we've shared about Jesus. And as I say, remember, these folks here in Acts 11, they're not apostles or preachers or great sort of commissioned evangelists. These are scared converts on the run. They've got very little that would impress anybody to share. No sort of winsome lifestyle. Hey, follow, come, do what we've done. Face persecution and flee. No, the only thing they have to share, it seems, is the good news of Jesus, for which they're suffering. And so are we ready to share Jesus too, even at risk of persecution? I don't think any of us face the risk these guys faced. That before their eyes, Stephen was murdered. We don't face that. But will we be ignored by neighbours who think we're just a bit weird? Will we risk being overlooked for a promotion at work because the senior partners just don't want our sort around? When the squeeze is on and people hear about Jesus, friends, he will grow his church. So long as we speak of him. Second, the news of Jesus makes the church grow not only in number but also in depth. Let me just read from verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So what's going on? Well, the mother church back in Jerusalem, they've heard the news that the church is spreading further afield. And so they send someone to see what's going on. But to be sure, this isn't an Ofsted inspection. This is support. They don't send one of the head honcho sort of apostles saying, what on earth's going on over there? Find out. No, they send Barnabas to be their pastor. And he's wonderfully suited to the role described here by Luke. He's this a good man. The only time it's used in the book of Acts, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He's got head office backing. And we know from elsewhere, he's a man from the regions. He culturally knows these people. His name means son of encouragement. We know he's true to his name. He's Barnabas, do you remember, who welcomed Saul, Paul, back in Acts chapter 9, when everyone else said, we can't trust the murderer to be converted. Barnabas says, let's hear him out. Let's see what's going on. And so it's Barnabas who heads off to Antioch, The map tells us it's about 300 miles away. It's a three-week journey back then, but well worth it. What does he find, verse 23? He sees what the grace of God had done. See, the point is, he arrives to find a great number of Gentiles, non-Jews, trusting the same good news back from back home. And the scholars tell me that in a place like Antioch, it was very multicultural. It's fair to assume this was a very multicultural church. It was a trading post. All sorts of different backgrounds and nationalities would be in town, stopping and staying. And as Barnabas looked around that church and saw all sorts of different people believing the same message, he knows it's the grace of God that has done it. What other news can so deeply unite and cross all cultural barriers without insisting upon cultural change? And we're very privileged to know that here, aren't we? I know we're in London, but just at Christchurch at four. English, Scottish, Irish, Welsh. We might expect that, I suppose, in London. Nigerian, Brazilian, Malawian, even Australian. It's wonderful. Same good news. Crosses cultural barriers. Well, that's what Barnabas finds, and true to his name, he gets on with encouraging him, encouraging them. Verse 23, what does he ask them to do or encourage them to do? To remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He's delighted by what he sees, and he longs for them to keep going. And look at the lengths he goes to do that. We're told, verse 25, he heads to Tarsus. It's about 150 miles further on round the coast. Another long journey. And of course he's gone looking for Saul, the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles. He finds him, we're told. He brings him back to Antioch, where, verse 26, together for a whole year, they met with and taught great numbers in Antioch. Sure, the church grows in number with the good news of Jesus. But importantly, it grows in depth as it's taught the good news about Jesus. I guess they'll have had the same questions, these new believers, as many of us share today, whether we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years. What does it look like at work if Jesus is Lord? What does marriage look like? Parenting look like? Singleness, politics, friendship, law, homework, retirement. How does Jesus being Lord impact that? Barnabas and Saul were there to teach great numbers to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He's not just the Lord of Sunday, but every day. And so it was him they were taught about. That they would deepen their trust and stick with him all their days. Just last year, some of you, or the year before now, will have been perhaps at the Christchurch annual parochial church meeting. If it's not in your diary yet for next year, make sure and have it in there. It is an important meeting, actually, in the life of a parish church, but it's perhaps not the most, always most exciting. It's not top of Del and I's billing, but it's important to gather the church together and to hear feedback. And there's always a moment where the vicar Dele, the incumbent of a church, would turn around and ask those gathered any feedback, any important things to share. And we had just one question last time. It was an absolute peach. It was from somebody in the church family in the morning congregation, Mama T, which we say, out of respect, north of 60 years young, let's say that. And she asked the question, would it be possible to start a midweek Bible study for those of us who find it hard to get out in the evenings? What a brilliant question. No sense from her of knowing it all. No sense from her that despite all her grey hairs of wisdom and significant life experience, she's got nothing more to learn. No, she has a genuine desire to deepen her trust in Jesus, to stick with him, remain true to him with all of her heart. Wonderfully, I know a group meet now, midweek, middle of the afternoon, a couple of times a month. You see, Christians remain true to the Lord with all of our hearts by being taught about the Lord Jesus, to sit under his word, the Bible, all of our lives. It's his voice, and he never stops speaking. That's how we'll grow in our relationship, just like we grow in our relationships, through speaking. That's how we listen to him and surrender our lives to obey him, even the bits we'd rather not change, to hear his voice and live the way he knows best. And so, friends, whether it's Sundays or your midweek Bible study groups or your family devotions, which, if they're anything like ours, can be a bit of a circus, your personal quiet times, they're never just what we do in our type of church. Never think that. No, they are how we keep learning all about Jesus all of our lives. But how we deepen. And let's pray that we do that with the same patience in our own lives and patience with one another, as we see here in Acts. Barnabas and Saul, they taught there in Antioch, we're told, for a year. There's no 12 steps to maturity as a Christian. There's no quick book in the self-help section of Waterstones, Christianity for Dummies. There probably is, but don't buy it. There's no discipleship crash course. No, it's just a patient willingness to remain true with all of our hearts. And sure enough, we're told by Luke, as the church in Antioch grew in this depth, so it also continued to grow in number. Presumably, as they grew in love, they grew in desire to speak. And we're told the Christians were first called Christians there. Point being, no longer an obscure minority group, but large enough to be referred to collectively, the Christians. Wonderfully, with a word which had bits of Latin, bits of Greek, and a Hebrew reference. Crossed all the barriers. Just as Jesus promised, the church was growing in number and also in depth. But finally, and more briefly, Luke wants us to see that the church also grew in generosity, again because of this good news of Jesus, whose hand was with them. Let me read for just the last little bit of our section, verses 27 to 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas has gone down and he's gone and fetched Saul, and they're encouraging this church or group of house churches probably in Antioch. And some more prophets come down from Jerusalem, they head there too. And Agabus warns of this terrible famine that's on its way, predicted through him by the Holy Spirit. And Luke places that historically in the reign there of Emperor Claudius, and other historians at the time, you read more widely, confirm of such food shortages through the empire. Now, we might read this and get a bit excited about the nature of prophecy and what's going on here, but Luke really wants us to understand the response of a loving generosity that it's met with. Verse 29, the disciples, that's the Christians actually, not the 12 from before. This is brothers and sisters who follow Jesus. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. See the response? This isn't the empire or dynasties submitting to a rule. This is a family growing in love for one another. Brothers and sisters, they're called. And so we learn from them the two principles of how the church family serves one another. Where there's need, it's met by those who are able. Why? Because of a loving concern amongst the family that others would be well cared for, and the news would spread. And so think back again, it's the Christians in Jerusalem. They first hear the Antioch churches need a pastor. They send Barnabas. Again, he brings in Saul. Now the Christians in Antioch hear that the Christians back in Judea are going to face hardship. So they send their beloved pastors back with some of their own hard-earned cash. And there's no legal rule on the gift. We'd love there to be, wouldn't we? They all gave 2.5%. So much easier. No, it's simply as each one was able. For individuals to consider what they could do from within that church family, so they could generously help members of the extended family. Presumably it's quite simple. The rich gave lots and the poor gave what they could. But across both groups, they were generous. And remember, these churches had never met one another. They're miles away. No church hopping if it's a 3-week walk to the nearby next one. But the news of Jesus had made them family. And so they generously share amongst the family where there's need, those who are able meet it. Here it's money. Wonderfully, as I say, Barnabas and Saul go back. And at the start of chapter 13, Luke picks up the narrative again. And we hear they send more people back. There's this wonderful inter-family blessing, just like they've seen modeled to them when Jerusalem sent Barnabas, first of all. Sending their precious best people to help out a church family. It's very clear the good news of Jesus has had a profound impact on them. Of course it does. Because as they look to his cross and think of the love and generosity he has shown them to turn them from being enemies and strangers to family, how could they not respond in a similar way? Let's pray we'd be a church family shaped by the generosity that comes as we grow in depth of understanding of the good news of Jesus. I know that goes on within Christchurch. It's very humbling, and it goes on very anonymously. It's wonderful to hear about where there's need, it being met by those who are able. I know that for many who came from Trinity just a year and a bit ago, know what it is like to leave a church family, to go and support somewhere else. You model it very well. But let's strive to send that generosity further afield. It is quite easy, isn't it, amongst our four walls. One, we can spot the need, and generally we like each other. But where you hear of somewhere further away, don't even know them. It's to have a mindfulness for the wider family, to want to bless them in response to the news of Jesus. As we continue in this book of Acts, we'll see that that's actually wonderfully how the church again continues to grow in number. Well, friends, as we close, Luke wants us to see that the kingdom of Jesus is less divide and rule, but more spread and speak. Excuse me. And so despite persecution, the good news about him crosses all cultural barriers. These Gentiles in Antioch were not welcome in the Jerusalem temple before. Good news of Jesus unites them as family. He brings a unity even to strangers. And he makes his church grow in number as we speak of him, in depth as we learn more and more about him, and in generous love as we model the love he's first shown us because of him.